Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It will not be long before we'll be saying 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I have hope. Yes, there you go. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're in a very important passage of Scripture for the local church. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so often throughout the Old Testament, we read where you tell Israel, you do not want their sacrifices. You do not want their offerings. Because, Heavenly Father, they brought them without the proper heart, without the Spirit. So, Father, it's not a matter of being at church. It's not a matter of worshiping at local assembly. It's a matter of truth and the truthful power of your Spirit and the truth of your Word. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see this morning and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, one of the greatest dangers of a pastor. And therefore, one of the great dangers for a local assembly. But certainly a great danger for the pastor teacher, human wisdom, human thinking. And generally speaking, the more intelligent a man, a male is, who has the gift of pastor teacher, the more he is prone to depending on human wisdom to show off his IQ, to show off his ability to think. He likes to reason things out in the human realm. And therefore, there's a great appeal in human wisdom, human thinking. Now, Paul spent a great deal of chapter 1 showing the evils of human wisdom, which therefore in turn becomes a danger to the believer. As we go through these next few verses, please remember chapter 1, verse 18. Take a look at it, at a very important phrase. The world, through its wisdom, does not come to know God. There is the great damage of a pastor who likes to dabble with human wisdom. They will not come to know God. Now, chapter 3, verse 18, beginning of our study. Chapter 3, 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man, and this refers to the pastor, among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. Okay, let's go back now to 18:1. Let no man deceive himself. This is the phrase we want to start with. Now, Alfred Plummer, just one of the great linguists, Greek, in the 1800s, says, I am not raising baseless alarms, dangers, of the false estimate of oneself is dangerous, grave. And it's one of those things that you really don't know that it's happening to yourself. To become deceived about yourself as a pastor or as a believer. It is very dangerous because it takes you away from the simple truth of the Word. So it says, let no man. Now, here again, we've got to stay in context. In context, this is still referring to the pastor teacher whom he's been talking about throughout this chapter. Now, Paul is going to show how any man, this goes back up to the verse we just finished, any man, any pastor, can render inoperative the temple. and why God renders him inoperative. So this is the passage that we're dealing with. Verse 17, if any man, pastor, destroys, renders inoperative the temple of God. And who's the temple of God? Believers, you are the temple of God. God will destroy him. And the word destroy, it means to render inoperative. It's the same word repeated twice. And in the Greek, they're right next to each other. If any man, the temple, believers, renders inoperative him by God. So this is God's attitude. Now, what we're looking at here is, how can a man render inoperative the temple? Well, here it is, deceiving himself. Let no man, pastor, teacher, deceive himself. Now, the interesting thing here is that this is a present active imperative. And you will recall, and this is so important, it's just amazing how few people understand the Greek or Hebrew, but the Greek language. They see an imperative. They see a command. I can do that. God says it right there. If God says it, I can do it. No, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. The imperative mood is the mood furthest removed from reality. Do you understand that? It's the furthest removed from reality. The imperative really has one primary reason, purpose, and that is to let us know what the will of God is, and that we cannot do it. Let's just take our Ten Commandments, any of the Thousand Commandments. Why are they given? Not so that we will do them, because we cannot do them. That's the whole point. You can't do them. Then why are they there in the imperative? To show that you can't do them, and you are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's why the imperative mood is there. The imperative mood is not so that we will and will not do things. It's to show that we cannot do them. But they are the will of God. We cannot do them. So the reply might be, well, if that's the will of God and we can't do it, then why does he even put it in there? To show us that we can do it, and that we will rely on his Spirit to do them. So this is why the imperative mood is given to us. So the first thing you want to notice right up front, the emphasis is that he deceives himself, not others. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't deceive others. Note the verse. He deceives himself. He deceives himself. With the result, he will deceive others. But right here, it starts off with deceiving himself. People, it's one thing to go through life and deceive others. To deceive others that you're real cool, you're real rich, you're real powerful, you're this, you're that, you're real smart, you're this, you're that. As long as you know what's going on. As long as you know this used car is no good. As long as you know that. But people, when we start deceiving ourselves, that we believe these lies, we're really in trouble. But what I want you to notice, how Paul starts off this verse, deceives himself. Not others, he deceives himself. The Greek word means to deceive or to delude. This is an important doctrine for all believers, allowing yourself to be deceived. But here, it's dealing with the pastor-teacher, and that's most dangerous. When a pastor deceives himself, it's very dangerous. One of the most dangerous and common areas of self-deception of a pastor is in the area of his teaching. This is the great area of his deception. He refuses to study, and I mean study, I don't mean, well, our preacher, Wednesday afternoon from 1 to 4 is his time to study. People, that's not study. That's not study. That's cramming for a test like we did in school. That's not studying the subject. But he refuses to study the Bible, teach biblical truth. He chooses instead worldly wisdom because he's pretty good at it. Prosperity gospel. It pulls people in. And so this is what he's dealing with. By the way, moving into the study that we're in is to show how horrible and detrimental this is. I mean, if this is detrimental to the pastor and to the assembly, because he will render inoperative the members in the church who are temples. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 a moment, please. I'm not going to take up 1 through 12 points. We'll just note a few passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you. Okay, let no one, that's let no pastor, deceive you, the believer, with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, this is the pastor trying to understand spiritual phenomenon by human intellect, empty words. Human wisdom, empty words. But note the manner in which Paul writes this exhortation to believers. It is put in such a way as to warn the believers of just whom they listen to teach them. People, this is your responsibility. Whom do you open your ears to teach you the Word of God? This is crucial. Whom do you open your ears to? Whom do you allow to teach you the Bible? This is crucial. This is absolutely essential that you pay attention who you allow to teach you and tell you what's going on in the Bible. You are responsible for whom you listen to. They are responsible for what they teach. You are responsible for whom you listen to. Are you getting truth? Or are you getting religion? Are you getting denomination? Are you getting human wisdom? Are you getting empty words? Or are you getting the truth of God's Word? People, this is a severe issue. And Paul starts off at the beginning of his writings to the Corinthians on this issue. Chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 is, be careful who you listen to. And the reason he does this in Corinth, they're very impressed with wonderful orators. I mean, think Corinth, Greece. This is where the orators were. And they just love to listen to themselves ramble. And people love to listen to them ramble. If Richard Burton were a preacher, I'd listen. I don't care what he says. I just like the way he says it. He's got a beautiful voice, a fantastic voice. And that's the way it was in Greece. How well you could express it. How nice you were. Some people like nice. Some people like quiet and nice. Others like rah, 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 exuberant and pounding preaching, beating the pulpit preaching. Doesn't matter the content. Do I just like this guy? Do I just like what he's doing? People, you are responsible for whom you listen to. Do they know the Bible? Do they study the Bible constantly, continually? Do they know the Bible? In 1 Corinthians 3, it is taken from the standpoint of the pastor. Here it's taken from the standpoint, one of the passages we just read, Ephesians, from the standpoint of the believer. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I've got to teach Colossians. I just love it every time I go to it. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Now again, this is written from the viewpoint of the believer in dealing with whom you listen to. People, there are churches on nearly every corner, as the saying goes, throughout America. You can drive and there's a church. Now, a lot of them are being closed down now, but there is a church. All these corners. So you've got a wonderful selection. You've got to be careful who you listen to, people. Is it the truth of Scripture? Can they show you in the Bible what they're teaching? Okay, look at Colossians 2:8. See to it. Colossians 2:8. See to it, addressing believers, that no one, pastor, takes you captive. See, you the believer, see to it that no pastor takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, wisdom of the world. This is really interesting. His teaching is deceiving. Empty words compared to the truth of the Word of God. According to the tradition of men, that means a tradition of a denomination, a tradition of some movement, something like that, through the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. And people, that appeals to a lot of people. The elementary principles. Those are just basic things, and these are make you feel good things. So this is what he's dealing with. Right now we're Colossians 2:8, but we're only going to be there another minute. All right. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, now look, rather than according to Jesus Christ in truth. This is the issue. Jesus Christ. And people, this must be the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Today I have to emphasize this. Paul says that we teach Christ, don't listen to those who teach another Jesus. The Mormons talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. You've got to know the truth so that you're not deceived. All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18, we'll be here a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 3:18, which views this principle from the standpoint of the pastor, the communicator. All right, let no man, that's the pastor, deceive himself. And again, I just want to point out, not others, deceiving himself. He thinks he's doing good. If any man among you, any pastor among you, thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish in world wisdom, that he may become wise in divine wisdom. Now, first, how does the pastor deceive himself? Then, how does he execute this exhortation not to be deceived? Got two things going on here. How did he, first of all, get deceived in himself? Secondly, how does he come out of it? Now, the answer to both of these questions are interrelated, of course. First of all, he deceives himself that he is edifying his flock with his wisdom of the world. He is very good psychiatrist, psychologist, motivator, make you feel good, make you feel comfortable. Whatever it is you're looking for, that's how you what you look for. He's very good at making people feel good about themselves. He is an excellent motivational speaker. Or he is wise in the world. Like he knows Aristotle. He knows these are great truths and the world history. Great speakers. He's very good at all of this stuff. But either way, he thinks this is his purpose. To make people feel good about themselves. And I'm afraid that the Christian church is filled with those kind of teachers today. Joel Osteen is a perfect example. He is here to make people feel good about themselves. That's his ministry. And he feels very good because he does that. People walk out, boy, I feel really good. Well, what did you learn about the Bible? Oh, I don't know, but I feel really good. Of course, by noon or a couple hours later, it's over. You're back to not feeling so good about it again. Okay, now, he has made, this pastor, has made a vital decision about the Bible, about the Word of God. It is excellent, since he is a preacher, to use the Bible. You've got to use the Bible if you're a preacher. That's why Joel Osteen will start off a lot of times holding the Bible up, and then that's it. From then on, it's in the Bible. But he wants you to understand that Bible. This is what he's talking about. But don't get involved in teaching it. Why not? The Bible causes division. And people, it does. The Bible causes division. I don't want division. I'm not going to teach the Bible in its truth. There are many interpretations. There are confusions causing divisions. Even in moral issues. In moral issues, there are divisions. One pastor gets up and he teaches the truth about homosexuality. That offends a lot of people. People like to go to a church where they're told that's okay. Promiscuity's okay. It's part of the world we live in. Make you feel good about what you're doing. Don't want to get into the Bible. The Bible causes tension in people and division among people. So, these are the things. You talk about the wrath of God. You talk about heaven and hell. People don't like that. People don't like that. They won't come. And it's my job to get people here. It's not my job to teach them the truth. It's my job to get them here and have them feel good about themselves. And you teach a lot about heaven and hell and the wrath of God. If you speak against other religions, pointing out the truth of these things. See, they see their job is to get people into church. That's what pleases God. Numbers. Money. That's what pleases God and me. If I get lots of people, lots of money, I'm doing good. I must be doing good. Look at all the people that listen. Look at all the money we got. Must be doing it good. So they make a decision not to get involved in deep Bible study. Now, I was a seminary. Over a 4-year period, you run into all kinds. There are some guys that drop out the first year. There are a few more that drop out the second year. There's a few that drop out the third year. And there's even a few that drop out the fourth year. They just become so discouraged, and they've been there for 4 years studying whatever their major was, and they just get discouraged in the whole deal, and they just drop out. I don't understand going 3 years to an academic program and then drop out when you're just, 18 hours away from getting a degree, but they do. They don't like the division. They don't like all the complications. They don't want to get in there and just study the Word of God. And people, that's what you got to do. I'm sorry. If you're going to teach the truth, you've got to study it and study it and study it. You've got to study Book of Amos and compare that with the Book of Romans, the Book of Job, with the Book of Romans. You've got to do a lot. Constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. I don't want to do that. I'd rather be out making people feel good. I look good in my suit. I look good. I talk good. I make people feel good about themselves. And that's what I want to be doing. I want to make people feel good about themselves. It's not about the Bible. It's not about the Word of God. It's about me and them feeling good. And I get to do that. And people, that's the way a lot of preachers see their life. And it's up to you to decide what kind of a pastor you want. So they've made a decision not to get involved in the Bible. Oh, teach it, use it, talk about a few verses that make people feel good. Then make a decision to give them human wisdom, human viewpoint, politically correct, popularity, feel good, all the prosperity gospel. So the question is, which would you rather have? People in church? People not in church? Well, that's easy to figure out. I want people in church, so I'm going to teach the things that get them in church. And that's the way they think. But I mean, if we just take that question, which would you rather have? People in church or out of church? I mean, I would rather have people in church, but not at the sacrifice of teaching the truth. Not at the sacrifice of teaching what the Bible teaches and declares on things. See? So, this is what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 3. So this is gives you some idea how a pastor teacher deceives himself. Now, what about how he stops deceiving himself? And we can apply this to ourselves also. But how does he stop deceiving himself? Okay. This will come by his getting back, if he was ever there, getting back into the Word of God. Getting back into the Word of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man, any pastor among you, now they've had several already. They've had Paul, Peter, and Apollos. So they've already had three. And probably more. Think that he is wise in this age. Now here is the deception. It starts out with a view of himself. Look what it says. Thinks. Thinks. Starts out with a view of himself. And what a beautiful choice of words that Paul uses. Of all the words in the Greek for thinking. And there are several different words. He uses this word that we have here. Especially the pastor are always impressed by what they think. You can tell when somebody's impressed by what they think. Impressed by how they can put things together and make all of their things work together. What I think is important. People, I got a news flash. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I got a news flash. What you and I think is nothing. Nothing. What we think doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that is important is what does God think? That's the only thing important. What does God think? This is what we're seeing in our study in Romans chapter 5 in the second class in reference to sin. It doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what God says. What's wrong with this sin or that sin? I don't see anything wrong with this. Why is it such a big sin? Why is it such a big deal? It's nothing really wrong with it. Just to pick up. I see nothing wrong with getting drunk in your own home, and you stay in your home, you don't get in a car, nobody else sees you. I see nothing wrong with that. Well, let me just tell you one thing. God says you don't get drunk. That's the end of the discussion. What does God say? Not what you and I think. Not what in our wonderful world. Well, this isn't going to hurt anybody. This isn't going to hurt anything. God says, don't do it. That's all that matters. So, here we have the very important thing now, to think. And the word, we have two different words, phroneo, phroneo, and dokeo, dokeo. Now, phroneo, phroneo, is used for objective thinking. While dokeo, the word we have here, it's subjective thinking. Subjective thinking. It is this subjective thinking that the pastor thinks he is wise. But in God's wisdom, they're fools. Their wisdom is folly. But in their subjective thinking about themselves, I'm doing a really good job. I feel very good about myself at night. I make people feel good. I uplift everybody. I do all of these things. It doesn't matter about the truth of Scripture. My job is to make people feel good, not to teach the truth of the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. That's the kind of preacher most people want. Because the Bible does divide. The Bible does divide. You believe that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else? That will divide from denominations who have you doing this and doing that, from works programs, from losing your salvation. That causes a great division. The simple gospel causes division. People is designed to. Christ said, think ye that I come for peace, and they'd rather to divide. He said, I will divide a mother and a daughter. I'll divide a father and a son. I'll divide a husband and a wife. And what did he mean? The teaching of truth. You can't be concerned about the results. Pastor's got to be concerned is what he's teaching is the truth. So here we have subjective thinking. No one deceives himself. If anyone deceives himself subjectively thinking he is status quo, he is wise. Now, what is interesting here is what while we would expect here. Let me just show you if I can get this out. He is wise. We would expect a present active indicative. Just stay with me a little bit. I try not to get involved in the language a whole lot, but sometimes it's absolutely necessary. So here we would expect a present active indicative. He is wise. But then what we have? We have a present active infinitive, which just jumps right out at you. Didn't it jump out at you? Boy, I can see y'all. Oh, wow, a present active infinitive. Man, that's really awesome. Yeah, it's not a present active indicative. It's an infinitive. Wow. Boy, I'm going to put this on my refrigerator door. See? Well, let me see if I can help you here what we have going on. This is the infinitive of result. As a result of subjective thinking, he is wise. That's the infinitive here. As a result of subjectively thinking about himself, that he is wise. As a result of deceiving himself, he subjectively thinks he is wise. Now, the Greek word for wise is our old friend Sophos from chapter 1. And let's take a quick look now. Be sure we're still on the same framework as where we are now. Look at chapter 1, 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom, Sophos, of the wise. Uh-oh, what does this pastor think he is? He thinks he's wise in his subjective thinking. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So, note the word here, I will destroy. It's a different word than we had in 3:17, render inoperative. This word means he will destroy. In 3:17, look at 3:17 so you'll know what I'm talking about. Once again, in 3:17, we studied that if a man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. It doesn't mean to destroy. It means to render inoperative. It's a different Greek word. But here in 1:19, where God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he will destroy it. Only the word of God abides forever. So people, you get to pick. You want something that is going to be destroyed, or do you want something that's going to be forever? Because you're going to be forever if you're a believer in Christ. You're going to be forever, so you should want in your soul that which lasts forever and forever. So God will cause to perish the wisdom of this world. You know, parents, it's just amazing how parents are. Such a big priority in the lives of their children. Their advancement in the wisdom of the world. They got to go to the best school. I know parents that will actually move into a neighborhood because of the school district. There are people that will spend a tremendous amount of money for private schools. And then you know what they do? On Sunday, they drag their children to where they're getting sugar-coated lies. It's just amazing. It's the wisdom of the world and not make nearly as big a priority of the wisdom of God. I'm thankful about this small assembly. We have parents in this assembly who care about what their children are learning. And I love that, and I'm thankful for that. See, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. This is the whole issue. Look at chapter 1, verse 25, and compare it with 27. 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So, if you want to be fools, want the foolishness of God. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. This is what God does, and this is why our passage says, let him become foolish. We'll see what that means in just a moment. All right, thinks that he is wise in this age. Now, what the real evil is. The real evil is the pastor who teaches the wisdom of this world does not listen to himself. Doesn't listen to what he's doing according to Scripture. Look at 121. You got to mix these two chapters together because they're dealing with the same thing. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, can't know God through the wisdom of the world. Now, let me say a thing here. They will make you think you're learning about God, but is it the true God of the Bible? Oh, this whole thing of heaven and hell, this is very popular today. There is no heaven or hell. God is not going to send into a lake of fire all the Muslims, all the Jews, all the Hindus, all the Mormons, all the people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. God isn't going to do that. What is wrong with you people? What kind of God do you have that would do that? People like that kind of message. See, that's theology by numbers. God is not going to throw all those people into a lake of fire. No, they choose to be in the lake of fire by refusing to believe in His Son and the work of His Son on the cross. But see, we get our eyes on numbers. Not on the Word of God, but on numbers. And our theology now is based on numbers. All those people, and yeah, there are a lot of them. But every one of them made a decision against the one person, Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross. God has sent His Son so that no one has to go to the lake of fire. That's His love. That's His mercy. But look what people do. They reject Him. They refuse to believe what He is saying, what He is teaching. So these people come along with their theology. And here it's the numbers theology. And they want to change up the gospel because of what they believe. And so what we were doing is reading 121. So let's finish 121. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And that's where I stopped. That you do learn about God, but it's not the God of the Bible. They'll teach you about God, but it's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says there's only one way to come to me. That's through my Son. The God of the Bible says there's only one way to do things correctly, and that's in the power of my Spirit. I sent you my Son. I sent you my Spirit. But if a pastor doesn't want to get down and teach and study these things, people learn about God, but it's not the true God. So, let's take a look. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God in truth. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, that's the cross, to save those who believe. Simple faith, and you're saved. But people, we don't want to get down and study the Word of God. That causes problems. Foolishness of the simple gospel. Alright, 3:18. No one deceives himself. If anyone subjectively thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish. Now, words like this need to be understood in context. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have foolish versus wise, weak versus strong, poor versus rich. Well, I want to be wise, strong, and rich. No, you don't. Not according to the world. Before God, we want to be foolish. I'm so foolish. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. We want to be weak or strong. You want to be weak. I want to be weak so that I depend on the Holy Spirit by faith. I want to be rich or poor. I want to be poor so that my wealth is in Christ, not in the things of this world. So this becomes the great issue. All right, let him become foolish. Now, what does this mean in context? Again, 121, foolishness of the gospel to save. What the Holy Spirit is saying in 3:18, let him become foolish, is that he preaches the gospel of Christ. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ coming again. This is the truth. Look at 125, chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The cross, the gospel, is wiser than men can come up with. What does man come up with? Works. You got to do good. You got to be good. Got to be moral. Got to give. Got to go to church. Got to do all these things. Foolishness of God. That's foolish that you can just believe in Christ and you have everlasting life. Well, that's foolishness. That's foolishness that someone like Hitler can just believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. That's foolishness. It's foolishness that someone as wonderful as Mother Teresa might spend eternity separated from God. That's foolishness. See? It's the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross is, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You do not believe in him, you perish. You do not have everlasting life. And everlasting life is a technical phrase meaning in the presence of God. Doesn't mean you cease being. There's some people that do that. I remember, what was his name? Garner Ted Armstrong used to teach that you either believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't, you just cease being. That's your punishment. You just cease being. That's the result. Just cease being. No, people, it's worse than that. You do not cease being. That's a blessing. If you do not believe in Christ, you just cease being. That means you don't spend eternity in a lake of fire. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches you believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. And if you don't, it has its repercussions. If you do, it has its blessings. This is the foolishness of the cross. Foolishness of the message. Look at 127. Chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. See, you gotta be weak to walk by faith. The most humble thing a person can do is faith. I cannot do anything. I must believe in Jesus Christ. I cannot do anything. I must walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Versus, you know, I can do this for God. If I give, if I come to church, if I'm good, if I'm that, I can do this for God. That's arrogance. So it's the foolish things that causes God to save mankind. All right, things thinks he is wise in this age. Okay. Now, at the assembly, we shall continue to teach the foolishness of Christ. Christ come, crucified for the sins of the world, buried, resurrected, to give eternal life to anyone who believes. And that this same Jesus was also crucified is going to come again. He was crucified and buried and rose, and he's coming again. It's that simple. Now let's look at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He, God, is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And the wisdom of the world is craftiness. For, introduces why they should not think himself wise, the wisdom of this world, that is the wisdom from the source of this world, the cosmic thinking, cosmic wisdom. And you should ask, where does the preacher get what he's saying? People, if he can't show you in Scripture, that should be a red flag held up high. Where does he get what he is saying? Does it come from the Word of God? Is it something he can show in the Bible? Or is it just his thinking? Yes. I'm sorry? Yes. Yes, that is. All right. Now, let's note a few things from this world. Note that the wisdom from this world, what it claims is not. That's what I want to look at. The wisdom of this world, what claims is not. Point one, it claims there is no God, which is foolishness. The world will learn this only when it's too late, that there is a God. But the world says there is no God. Secondly, the world wisdom says the world was not created. Not created by sovereign God. It just happened. It just happened. We just evolved this way. This unbelievable machine called a human body, it just evolved. No creative design whatsoever. No design of all the things going on in the human body. Unbelievable machinery. Energy machinery, waste removal, energy processing, mind, all the things that our body does. Well, it just happened. Don't you know that? It just happened. And that's what they say. Stephen Hawking, a brilliant physicist, said that he knows there is no God. That this world just happened. People, you've got to have a lot of faith to believe it just happened. You've got to have a lot of faith. If you believe in the God of the Bible, you're wiser than geniuses of this age. Whatever kind of grade you made in school, you are wiser than the geniuses of this age by being foolish enough to believe there is a God, He is the Creator. 3, the world believes there is no heaven or hell in its wisdom. Its wisdom, there is no heaven, there is no hell. How do you know this? Well, they just eliminated God, so if they've eliminated God, they've eliminated heaven and hell. Bingo! Real easy. How can there be a heaven and hell? We've just eliminated God. So, well, that's right. Yeah, I can see that. Their thinking is unbelievable. 4, the wisdom of this world says the Bible is not divinely inspired. It's written by people. It's written by man. Over 2,000 years, man puts this thing together. Boy, I want to say one thing. If this is written by men, they are unbelievable geniuses. To be able to have such consistency from Job, the writer of Job, all the way over to the writer of Revelation, to keep the consistency of the flow of the gospel, all that God is doing, all the things that are there. It's just unbelievable. Oh, and let's not even talk about the prophecies. How can that be? But there is no divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Therefore, let's get the Bible out of our schools. Let's get the Bible out of our judicial system. It has no authority. There is no God. I'm really forced to just do some teaching on things that are going on today. I guess you heard about the Democratic Convention this week. They voted out. No God. No God. No God, no Jerusalem. And they took it out of the platform. And some money givers wanted it back in. So the mayor of Los Angeles gets up and he says, we're going to take a vote. And he says, okay, how many want to put the God and Jerusalem is the capital of Israel back into our platform? And the boos had it. They even had a monitor that showed it. Well, y'all didn't understand the question. 3 times they voted against God. 3 times! And I love him at the third one. Well, the eyes have it. They didn't have it. He just said, hey, boy, did I get a boo. See? Yeah. Yeah, he tried, but it wasn't going to work. They didn't want to have God as part of their platform, people. That's where we are. Some of you aren't old enough to appreciate America's reached a point where we have 2 men running for president and neither one believes in the God of this Bible. Neither one of them believe in the God of this Bible. Not the Mormon nor the Muslim. They don't believe in the God of this Bible. And yet these are the ones running for our presidency. It's just amazing where we are. I mean, if I had to say it one way or another, I'm not voting for either one. I might vote against somebody, but I'm not voting for anybody. People, it's just amazing where America has come. From our Constitution and from those who developed our Constitution, who worked and slaved to put it all together. Their belief in God, of the Bible, the God of the Bible. It's just amazing that where we are in our country today. So, the wisdom of the world says there is no God. Wisdom of the world says that the world was not created. Wisdom of the world says there is no heaven or hell. Wisdom of the world says the Bible is not the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And five, then most certainly that man named Jesus Christ did not come in history and die on a cross bearing the sins of the world. All that sin stuff is untrue. All that sin stuff and everything just isn't true. Now, what does the wisdom of the world claim is true? We've seen what they claim is not true. Let's see what they claim is true. One, here's the wisdom of the world. That mankind is just an animal at the upper level. He is an evolutionary, he's in the evolutionary chain. And therefore, man needs to be taken care of just like your dogs and cats. And we are the ones who are superior to take care of everyone. We're going to take care of everyone. Two, that man is the center of this world. He is the most important thing. He is basically good and basically rational and needs to be taken care of. And he is the center and the importance of the universe. And I love three, that man can and will figure it all out. Man can and will figure it all out. And at this point, I'm tempted to go to Isaiah, where God says to Satan, okay, you can't tell what's going to happen. Can you explain what's happened? Can you explain the past? Satan can't even explain the past, much less tell the future. So all this and so much more is the wisdom of the world. But fundamentally, no crucifixion for sins of the world. Sins are not an issue. Therefore, there's no absolute in morality. There's no absolute in these things. Everything has to be evaluated by its damage, not by right or wrong, and because there is no sin issue. We can do whatever we desire. There is no God. For the wisdom of this world, as opposed to the wisdom from above, people could spend months on these few verses. We could just spend months on it. We don't have that kind of time. But let's look at James chapter 3. Let's find the book of James in your Bible. It's toward Revelation. James chapter 3. Put there before Peter. James chapter 3. And let's read together verses 15 through 17. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Human wisdom is of Satan. For where jealousy, selfish ambition exists, and boy, we see that all over, there is disorder, and every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, peaceable. Now what's peaceable? Peace between God and man. Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world, 3:19, for the wisdom of this world, now we know from James that this is demonic. The wisdom of this world is demonic. Oh, and that's another thing. People, One of the cleverest things that Satan has done in the whole spiritual warfare, I think the most clever thing he has done is to get people to believe he doesn't exist. That's the best thing you can do, is to get people to believe I don't exist. That's foolish to believe in Satan. Why? You got this little thing, man running around with a red tail and horns and a pitchfork. Oh, that's silly. I don't exist. And most Christians do not believe he exists. I'm sorry. People, he does exist. And the wisdom of the world is from him. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. All right, before God. That is before the wisdom of God. Before the wisdom of God. Before the thinking of God. And before the omniscience of God. For it is written. Perfect passive indicative of the verb grapho, to write. Now the perfect tense says it was written in the past with the results that it stands forever. Man's wisdom was written in the past and it's going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. God's word will exist forever. Passive voice, the Holy Scriptures receive being written from God the Holy Spirit. See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is important. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is in four parts. He inspired the writers of Scripture. Secondly, the preservation of Scripture. And third, an area that a lot of people do not really consider, and that is the compilation of the Word of God, meaning the 66 books of the Bible. What about the book of Mary? What about the book of James? What about the book of Judas? What about... No, people. Do we trust God? Do you trust Him that He divinely inspired Him to write? Do you believe that He divinely looked over the Word of God for the preservation, but He blew it on the compilation? Boy, he did a great job at inspiring. He did a great job at preserving. But boy, he really blew it at compiling the books of the Bible, because these other books are good. No, they're not. And then the fourth place, illumination for us right now when we open the Scriptures. So the indicative mood is the doctrine of divine inspiration that we just went over. People, it's what God says. It's not what Muhammad says or Joseph Smith or any other cultic leader. It's what does God say? That's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. So next week we'll get to take a look at Job. Yes? The world claims, the third one. Let me go back. Man is the center of all things. That's the third one. One, man is just an animal. Oh, okay, now going to the negative. There is no God. That number two, the world is not created. It just came about. Three, there is no heaven or hell. Four, the Bible is not divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible authority. And then five, there is no Jesus Christ who died on a cross to save man from their sins. Okay, we'll resume here at Job chapter 5 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're not here to boost some platform, some denominational teaching, some cultic movement, but just simply to understand the truth of this word. We're so dependent on your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. Consistency through the Bible, the truth of the Bible, about you, about your Son, about your Spirit, about this book. And then, Heavenly Father, the truth about ourselves. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, cause them to settle in our soul, and become a reality in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.